Morning.
Morning.
Welcome to the Dispensational Bible Church, where we study the Bible, the Bible's own way, and we are excited for another day of grace. And we know every day of grace that we have, that we have on this earth, we have a message to proclaim, and the person of the Lord Jesus Christ in us, that we can share the gospel, the grace of God, that Christ died for your sins and buried and rose again. And if you have never trusted that and that alone, we encourage you to believe that, trust that. And you find that in Paul's epistles. And we do study the whole Bible. We study from cover to cover. By Colman would say kiver to kiver. And we believe that the Word of God is inspired in the English language, commonly known as the King James Bible. And we study that. And don't let that run you off or scare you off. But we encourage you to come and visit with us and study with us as we're on this earth as ambassadors, and we need to encourage and get the right doctrine inside of us so we know what to do in this nasty now. We're going to sing Power in the Blood this morning on page 198, and all four verses get to go to church this morning. We'll sing all four of them. Choir took the day off, so we got the piano player today. So you have to sing loud, clear. Genesis chapter 1, verse 28, what we were talking about last week, and our last lesson. Verse 28 says, "And God blessed them, and God said unto them, Be fruitful, and multiply, and replenish the earth, and subdue it, and have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the fowl of the air, and over every living thing that moveth upon the earth. Now we left off last lesson, if you remember, we're talking about Adam and how he was to be what? Fruitful, to multiply, to replenish, subdue, and have dominion over the earth, right? Mm-hmm. In Genesis, hold your finger there, Genesis chapter 9, there's another person, verse 1. And God blessed Noah and his sons and said unto them, be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth. That's the same thing that Noah is supposed to do and Adam was supposed to do in that one regard. The other things that he does not give Noah, but he gave Adam, because Adam was to be a prophet, priest, and king. We know, saw that. And to replenish it, subdue it, and have dominion over it. And that's a commission of man, and the earth in view is not under man's dominion when Noah was to do that. Okay? When Adam was created, he was a man created for those positions and have that position. Now, if this brings up the issue about the earth, let me back up a minute. Who is the enemy in the earth? This brings it. We say it to be Satan, because we know he's the enemy, and it has been Satan. And we're not studying about Satan in this, but you see how things come up. In Isaiah 14, turn to Isaiah 14. Hold your finger there in Genesis, or go to Isaiah 14. Psalms, Proverbs. Isaiah 14. You have a passage of the second coming of Jesus Christ. And it's a tribulation passage that describes the destruction of the Antichrist. And as you read the verse 1 down through the chapter, you'll notice that the Antichrist goes to be destroyed and cast into the lake of fire. And Israel stands there and they taunt him. Because what is he doing over here? He's like, I'm the king, and people bought into it, except the remnant, and they run through the wilderness. But he is exposed, the Antichrist is exposed over here. They taught Lucifer, who has fallen down to such a degraded form, degenerate form, and Satan's incarnated in the opposition of God. And they taunt him as he is destroyed. They hurl a proverb at him. In Isaiah 14, verse 4, Isaiah 14, verse 4 says that thou shalt take up this proverb against the king of Babylon and say, how hath the oppressor ceased, the golden city ceased. So they're yelling at that to the Antichrist because he's going down. And this proverb that Israel is going to sing to the Antichrist in order to mock his failure to do what he said he was going to do. He said, I'm going to do something. I have a wise plan. This is Satan, okay? In the principality of the air and also the godless world. He's got a plan. God, the creator, got a plan, guys?
Yeah. Yes.
You think God, God of this world, the counterfeiter's got a plan?
Mm-hmm.
Oh, yeah. He's got a plan. And as he goes down to defeat, they mock him. And when they do, they repeat and they rehearse back his original plan to him. Where's you're the oppressor. When it ceases, where's the golden city at? You know, he did have one over here. And when I think about mocking, do y'all remember there's five judgments against Israel in the Old Testament? And judgment for what they did to the Lord or refused, they fallen. One of them, you remember the little kids that went up and mocked the guy, bald head?
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
Okay, that's a judgment. And what happened to those kids?
They got killed by bears.
The bear ate them up. So they're mocking one of God's people, and in return, they get destroyed. what they're mocking, okay? The mocking here is who's going to get destroyed. Not the people doing the mocking, Satan. but Satan's going to be destroyed. Isaiah 14, verse 12 says, "How art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning? How art thou cut down to the ground, which did weakest the nations? For thou hast said in thy heart, I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will sit upon the mount of congregation in the sides of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the cloud. I will be like what? The Most High. Yet thou shalt be brought down to hell to the sides of the pit." Notice in verse 13, this is what you said we're going to do, right? This is what he said. And they give an itemized account of the original plan of, and policy of evil. There are five I will statements right there. Five of them. What do we know about the number five?
Death.
Okay. Division. Death. I will ascend into heaven, he says. I will exalt my throne above the stars. I will sit upon the mount of congregation in the sides of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High God. Now, go with me to Ezekiel 28. The I wills there. Ezekiel 28, that's Isaiah, Jeremiah, Lamentation, poor Daniel. Ezekiel 28. Now we said we're going to study Satan, but I want to give you some things about Satan that many of you may already know. Ezekiel 28, verse 9. "Wilt thou yet say before him that slayeth thee, I am God?" Question. "But thou shalt be a man and no God in the hand of him that slayeth thee." Verse 12. "Son of man, take up a lamentation upon the king of Tyrus and say unto him, thou sayeth the Lord God, thou sealest up the sum full of wisdom and of beauty, of perfect in beauty. Thou hast been in the Eden, the garden of God." Who do you know has been at Eden in the garden of God?
Satan.
Who else?
Adam and Eve.
And who else?
God.
"Every precious stone was thou covering, the sardis, the topaz, the diamond, the beryl, the onyx, the jasper, the sapphire, the emerald, and a carbuncle, and gold." There's actually nine there. How many stones did Israel have?
12.
So there's missing three. If you ever do a study on that, you would see the three that they're missing, and it has to do with the Lord Jesus Christ, the judge, that type of thing, Dan, and I have done a study on it, so we'll move on. "Thou art the anointed cherubim that cover, and hast set thee so thou hast was upon the holy mountain of God. Thou hast walked up and down in the midst of the stones of the fire. Thou wast perfect in the ways from the day that thou wast created, till iniquity was found in thee. By the multitudes of thy merchandise, thou have filled the midst of thee with violence, and thou hast sinned. Therefore, I will cast thee as profane out of the mountain of God, and I will destroy thee, O covering cherubim, from the midst of the fires, midst of the stones of fire." Now, who do you think that's talking about?
Satan. Lucifer.
But he said king of Tyrus.
Still.
Okay. This is what's going on the earth. And it's also Satan. Okay. It's a proverb against him. Daniel chapter 8. Daniel chapter 8. Go over one book. To your right. Daniel chapter 8. Verse 10. And it was waxed great even to the host of heaven, and it cast down some of the host of the stars to the ground and stamped upon them. Yea, he magnified himself even to the prince of the host, And by him the daily sacrifice was taken away and placed in his sanctuary was cast down. And host was given him against the daily sacrifice by reason of transgression, and it cast down the truth to the ground and practiced and prospered. This is Satan in the Antichrist in the temple. Yet thou shalt be brought down to hell in the sides of the pit. We're going back to what he says in Isaiah. That is the innermost recess of the bottomless pit. Those five things, the five wills that demonstrated Satan's policy of evil, the things he is seeking to accomplish. He went out among the heavenly host and sought to leave the earth, and it takes God's residence away from him. I will ascend into what? Heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. He's going to be the supreme ruler over the angels, and everybody is subjected to him. That's why we talk about he's the prince and the power of the air. He's very powerful, guys. And you can't see him, but people will see him. Okay? I will sit upon the mount of congregation in the sides of the north. The mount of congregation where all the angels congregated to give account of their activities to God is a mountain on a planet in the universe. Okay, that's one way to look at it. And he says that you're accountable to me. I will be your judge. So the mount of congregation on the sides of the north is a place where they go there. And I will be one of the rulers over you, and you will pay tribute to me, not to me, this is Satan saying that, and accountable to me, I will be your judge, I will be one of the rulers over you, be accountable to me, you will answer to me. Okay, that's what he wants, that's what he's going to be. I believe this stuff comes to fruition if it's not already halfway there through the heavenly. Now, if you don't have this Bible dictionary illustration in your library, you probably should get one. I found one for 25 cents at a bookstore. But it's called a Liberty Illustrated Bible Dictionary. And it's a great, it gives you terms in the Bible like you're looking for. So I looked up this mount of a congregation. And it says, mount of congregation in Babylonian mythology, mountain in the far north where the gods congregated. That's Isaiah 14. Mount of assembly, the NIV says. NEB says the mountain of where the gods meet. And apparently Isaiah knew of this Babylonian myth when he wrote the prophecy against the haunted king of Babylon. So, when you think about some things on this earth, where was God at when Moses walked this earth?
On
a mount, wasn't he? On a mountain. Those mountaintops mean something in Israel history or in world history. So on this earth, they could have a mount over here where people's going. What did the Lord, whenever the Lord Jesus Christ was up on a mount, what did that portray him to be?
King.
God, king. That's why Matthew, Mount of Olives, anytime he went up, that's where they're looking at. Many of people believe that when, who went up in the whirlwind? Church.
Elijah.
Didn't go to heaven. He went to that mount. He went up on a mountain. The highest mountain, you know, that type of thing. Because he does come back. Tell somebody what to write. You know what I mean? So anyway, the Treasure Scripture Knowledge has two verses about this mount. And I'll read them to you for the sake of time. But Isaiah 2, verse 2 says, and it shall come to pass in the last days that the mountain of the Lord's house shall be established in the top of the mountains and shall be exalted above the hills, and all nations shall flow into it. So that mountain's going to be a mount that you see. Now, many of y'all don't get around the highways and byways like I do. But you can, as you go west, it gets flatter, don't it? You know, and you're out there in the country, it's like, whoa, where's the mountains at? But every once in a while, you can glance over and see a mound, and you're like, oh, wow, that's a good mile marker or something to see out there. Psalms 48, verse 2, beautiful for situation, the joy of the whole earth is Mount Zion on the sides of the north, the city of the great king. So what I want to get you to think about that mountain of congregation, it's on the sides of the north. So it's set out on the sides where they would go and congregate. And we talk about the 420 elders in the heavens. You know, they're in a position out there off of the throne of God out there. I will sit above the clouds, he says. The indication there is where they will worship him. And he wants to exalt him where God's throne of worship is located, like in Isaiah 6 talks about. He wants to be the God that is worshiped. This is Satan that we're talking about, okay? He's going to do everything and counterfeit everything that God's going to do. I'm going to be like the Most High God. You know what that represents, don't you? But who did you know who Melchizedek was?
Yeah.
In the Bible? What did Abraham say he was? The possessor of what? Okay, I'm glad you know. Possessor of heaven and earth. That's a title. And the Most High God, possessor of the heaven and earth, who is that?
Jesus.
That's Jesus. That's God. Okay? Satan said, I'm going to be like the Most High. He's going to possess, I'm going to be God Almighty. And that was his original content, and that's who he's going to be over here in the tribulation period. He's going to be like the Most High God. People's going to look at him and believe he is God. He's going to let and not let. He's going to do exactly what God the Creator's doing. And with the rebellion, Satan took a great percentage of the heavenly host with him, didn't he? Many of you know he took 1/3 of the angelic creation that followed him. Some of them followed him from the time they rebelled. They're in chains of darkness. We looked at that not so long ago. Bound in chains of darkness. Can't move. You think they're makeup has changed? Do you think they're still beautiful creations, or you think they became grotesque with the darkness and the evilness?
Oh, what?
Yeah, they're not still beautiful creations. That we're going to see some things in a minute if we get to it. The gap fact is the fact that the universe was flooded. And that changed a lot of things. And if you don't think sin will degenerate you, the more you want greed. You ever see people greed?
Yeah.
Look at the people that's trying to run the globe, countries.
That must have happened to Adam and Eve then too, right?
They lost their glory of God. Okay? They didn't come go test creatures that you can't sin, but they did lose the glory, and it changed them. And we've got to remember, we're still like Adam. Likeness. But that sin, that greed will destroy you and eat at you like a canker. You've seen all them old movies of people that's bought cities and bankers, you know, and they're just old, decrepit, get away from me, you're not taking my money. You know, I think of Mr. Potter, you know, and It's a Wonderful Life. You know how greed, that type of thing, it will change you. Understanding all that, it's obvious that the fall of Satan took place before Genesis chapter 3, verse 1, because he's there to tempt Eve. In Genesis chapter 1, it seems that there's an enemy in view in the creation of man. So it seems obviously that the enemy was already present on the sixth day when man was created. So the question arises, where did he come from? How did he get there? What was he doing? When did he fall? And that brings up what many people talks about, a gap theory. I believe it's a fact. That's me.
First two, you know, the
most of you got to work this out yourself, because we'll see some things here in a minute or two, this week, next week, week after. But it brings up the fact. And if you look back at Genesis 1:1 and 1:2, it says, "In the beginning God created the heaven and earth, and the earth was without form and void, and darkness was on the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters." Now, we talk about Satan and his policy of evil and how he revolted against God. And this brings up the consideration of what commonly called the gap theory. And there's two verses in Genesis are generally called the gap theory, and we just talked about them. Genesis 1:1 and 1:2. And the idea about the gap is something that's different, something different between verses 1 and verses 2. And if you just read it, you don't think of nothing about it. You know, you're just reading through it, you don't, you know, all this stuff, things. But if you notice and you go through chapter, through the chapter, every verse begins with an and, except verse 1 and verse 27. And all those ands are what we determined to be additional information. And they are not recapped or rehashed of what was already there. And if it is true, you have in Genesis 1:1, "In the beginning God created the heaven and earth." Then he did something else. And the earth was formed without form and void. Genesis 1:1 is original creation, and Genesis 1:2 is beginning of the first day of recreation, restoration of the creation into the fall of darkness, and hence the gap between the two verses. You know, there's a lot of gaps in your Bible.
We're living in one.
Okay. When you, one of the ones you can think about is
Malachi, Matthew, or?
Well, that's age, but let me see if I can find that. Matthew, where's the Lord Jesus Christ in the temple, and he reads the book, the Luke, mm-hmm. and he closes the book? Go to Luke 7 as one. I didn't have this in my notes, but
where is he looking for again?
Where the Lord Jesus Christ is reading out of the book of Isaiah. They gave him the book of Isaiah, and he closes the book.
I thought it was John.
We'll probably pick it up next time, but it just dawned on me about using that verse. Didn't have it written down.
Luke 4:17.
Yeah, there you go. Luke chapter 4, starting with verse 14. "And Jesus returned with power of the Spirit of Galilee, and there went out of fame of him through all the regions round about, and he taught in the synagogues, being glorified of all. Now, outside of that, my notes, I got Acts 2:18 through 21. Peter leaves off the raft also, but And it came, verse 16, and he came to Nazareth where his had been brought up, and as his custom was, he went in the synagogue on the Sabbath day and stood up to read. And there was delivered to him the book of Isaiah. And when he opened the book, he found the place where it was written. That's Isaiah 61, verse 1 and 2. And he reads, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has appointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He hath sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach the deliverance of the captives, and recovering the sight of the blind, and to set at liberty them that are bruised." Verse 19, "to preach the acceptable year of the Lord," period. And then it says, he closed the books. Mm-hmm. Well, that's not all what that verse says. What he left off, the wrath is postponed, because vengeance is supposed to come. So right there is a period, a gap in your Bible. So what I was trying to say is, gaps are not
uncommon.
Yeah, uncommon. Thank you. Peter taught it. We talk about we're in a parenthesis. You know, prophecy, mystery. This has been prophecy has been postponed, but the creation is in the beginning. God created heaven and earth. The idea there was a gap there, original creation. And between two verses, Deuteronomy, if you take notes, Deuteronomy chapter 32, verse 4 says, "He is the rock, his work is perfect." Now, you think what God does, is he does things halfway?
Yeah.
Is your salvation perfect in him, or do you still have to do things?
Perfect.
Okay. So when God created something, it's created perfect. His work is. Mm-hmm. And when he does something, he does it that way. There's one thing you can say about Genesis 1-2. The earth was without form and void. If it does not have any shape or substance to it, then it's not what?
Perfect.
Perfect work. And what did Deuteronomy say? He is a rock, his work is perfect. So the idea is that he created this perfect work originally. Then there was something catastrophic type that befell, and something happened, and then he had to recreate it. The Hebrew word is T-O-H-O-W. T-O-H-O-W. To who? To how? To when? Is a phrase in this regard. The word is used again, Isaiah, in relationship to creation. Isaiah 45. Isaiah 45, verse 18 says this. If you want to turn there, you can turn there, but I'm going to read it anyway. Isaiah 45, verse 18 says, "For thus saith the Lord that created the heavens, God himself that formed the earth and made it, he hath established it. He created it not in vain. He formed it to be inhabited. I am the Lord, and there is none else." He says he created not in what?
Vain.
And the word there, vain, is the same word as the Hebrew over there that we just read. And the earth was without form and void. And Isaiah 14:15 indicates that God did not originally create the earth to hold. But Genesis 1 says it was without void, the Hebrew word. So what is it, guys?
Well, it was perfect. You know? Created.
So this got me, you know, which side did I go on? Which side do I do? Listen, whether you believe it or not, I don't think it messes with your salvation and who you are in Christ Jesus. You know what I mean? But you're going to see some things today. I hope that you understand. Even Paul believed it when he taught it. And it is a distinction. And when you study the rest of the Bible and you find out evidently there was a creation in verse 1, and then the earth was without form and void. Mm-hmm. You know, there's people out there making movies and books and all this stuff out of that. A statement without a commentary Without any commentary, obviously there's a gap between the first verse and the second verse. And this is what we call the gap. I call it the gap fact. A lot of my brothers, they don't believe, you know, they think it's a theory. They don't believe in, you know, this, but, you know, they're still my brothers. But there's a controversial topic in our day because the creation scientists, do you know any of those guys?
Can I?
Okay. And the creation scientists are extremely committed to proving that they that what we call the early earth theory, that's what they call
young earth.
Young earth, and it's about 6,000 years old. And that was created originally with the appearance of age. Okay? But when Adam was created, did he look like an infant?
No.
He had the appearance of age.
He had the appearance of age. There you go. He did. He was created complete. Well, he was complete after Eve was taken out of him.
This was terrible too. Yeah. So.
And he looked like a grown man, guys. Can you imagine that? I think that movie, Incredible Benjamin
Button.
Didn't he start out old and go backwards?
Yeah.
Yeah. He's like, oh, wow. And he looked like a grown man. And one day of his life, he would have had an appearance of a grown man, perhaps the age of 33 years old. Okay? He was a grown man. So he was created in appearance of age. So they say the earth is not really as old as people say it is. And you know what carbon-14 dating is?
Mm-hmm.
Everything they want to find, we got a carbon date. You know, I've been watching The Curse of Oak Island. They've been 10 years they've been digging on that island, and they're getting closer. You know, that makes me want to watch it Tuesday nights. And they do carbon dating. And they go back and said, this stuff's been over here since, when did Christopher Columbus was over here? 1492?
Yeah.
That there was people here before that bringing treasures over the
Knights Templars.
That was designed to protect the gold and stuff, and that you know what they did to them, France and stuff. They started killing them. So they went underground. But they do the carbon dating. My thing is, sometimes when they said that's 200 billion years old, the carbon dating is wrong. But the dating is based on something that's called uniformitarianism.
Uniformitarianism.
Yeah, it's a big word. And that's everything that's from the beginning has to be exactly the same. So everything from the beginning has to be the same all the way through. So 2 Peter chapter 3 says that scoffers will say, but you know, and I know, that there's been a flood in Noah's day, and they throw everything out of kilter. So they think the Noah's day flood is what's going on here. But before the flood, man lived from 700 to 1,000, almost 1,000 years old, didn't he?
Mm-hmm.
After the flood, how old do you live?
120.
That's the age. If you do right, you're not quite that old yet.
Feel like it.
Feel like it. Many of us do sit here like, oh man, I'm 122 today. But there's people live that old, but when the lifespan immediately dips into the hundreds or even now less, there's a radical change in the atmosphere, we're told, in the conditions and so forth. So we will consider those things when we get over Genesis 8, 9, that type of thing. But uniformitarianism is obviously mistaken. Catastrophic genealogy is where you should follow that type of genealogy. With that being said, scientific creationists, like they like to be called, they get all bent out of shape with this gap fact. What they start to say you're believing in is evolution. If you believe in something that was here before what we know the earth is today, they say they start name calling. You ever notice that, what people will do, even when you share the Bible with right division?
Mm-hmm.
You Bible choppers. You just chop up the Bible. You know, this, they just, anything and everything, you're ultra dispensationalist.
Dry cleaners.
You're hyper dispensationalist. If you're not hyper, you're ultra.
That's me.
And you know, that type of thing. And I always say, you know, I'm a hyper husband. I was an ultra dad. There's not bad words. But anyway, people will do a litmus test to your fundamentals and find out what you believe about the gap theory. And a lot of people will stand up against you and say, well, I can't talk to you. They draw lines big time. There are places and there are people, and creation scientists. And they say, if you believe in the gap theory, then the reasons that you believe it to make excuses for what? I just mentioned it.
Yeah, evolution.
Evolution. And that makes you think, like, whoa, what if they're right? But it's not. And there's two books out there that GSB recommends. It's called The Early Earth, one of them. And the other one's called Without Form and Void. And both of them's really good books. I looked up them on Amazon. I think they're $3.99 if you want them in your library. They debunk evolution, and they use the Bible text and that type of thing. The first one takes a non-gap view and opposed the gap theory, but Without Form and Void, he dives into heavy through the presentation of the gap theory and is generally accepted and taught. And the notes, even the notes in the Scofield Bible, reference Bible, are so popular about the gap and that among circles, Scofield holds a sway. And if you find the author of that Without Form and Void is Dr. Circus, C-U-S-T-A-N-C-E. He demonstrates the book that the belief in what is now the gap theory has something happened between verses 1 and 2. And was a common view in the Christian people back in the day, some centuries. And that just goes to show, somebody else finds something new, or you will always find somebody trying to find something new. And Paul, even in amongst the dispensational brethren, they're not satisfied with just the Pauline basic truths. They always want to find something that Paul didn't preach, you know, that type of thing. And then they, when they do that, and they get away from the authority of God's word, they tend to go out there in space somewhere, you know, that type of thing. They start not believing the pre-trib rapture. They think that you're going to go through all this stuff. And anyway, there's nothing wrong with studying things out, right? But you got to watch who you follow, because your mind can be tricked. And the general viewpoint of Christian people, Bible teachers and students of Word of God through history, had been the existence of the gap. And if you want to assume as you just study the Bible, you'll find out some things and be aware of some things. 2 Peter chapter 3. Go to 2 Peter chapter 3. Verse 5 says, "For this they willingly are ignorant of, that by the word of God the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of the water and in the water, whereby the world that was then was, being overflowed with water, perished. But the heavens and earth, the earth, which are now, by the same word, are kept in store, reserved unto fire against the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men." Now, if you believe in the gap fact, people usually take that passage and apply it to Genesis 1:1 and 1:2. And you have the earth in the original form, and then was flooded by water. And if you do not believe the gap fact, you apply this passage to whose flood?
Noah's
flood. So, you know, you got two different types of things going on here, and you're like, okay, it could be either or. When you read the passage one time, you will say it is Genesis 1, and then you say, well, it's Noah, and it's tough to figure out what this is, really. That indicates that the fact there is nothing clear or concise about the gap. You would say, well, it is what it is, I'm moving on. There's nothing that really says there is one, and it cannot be questioned. That passage in Isaiah chapter 45, verse 18, I read, Wickham, one of the writers of that book, does not do such a good job getting rid of it. But still something happened, and what happened? And there's nothing concise of information, but I would like to start. I want to get to this. There are six reasons to consider the gap factor, and we're not going to get them all today. But I want to give you some information about Genesis 1:1. In the beginning, God created the heaven and earth, and the earth was. And that word "and" in verse 2 denotes additional information. We already settled that. Verse 2 is additional information to verse 1. And it's not simply a recap of what happened in verse 1. And you know that because every other place that "and" occurs 102 times in chapter 1, it is additional. It's not a recap of what happened. And he did this, and another way is saying it would be this. He did this, and he did this, and he did this, and he did this, and he did this. Okay? When you line your children up knowing that they did something wrong, well, you did this, and you did this, and you did this, and you did this, and you're lining it up. It's additional to what they broke. All they had to do is break one, but they broke certain laws in your house. He created heaven and earth, and then something happened to heaven and earth. And the heaven and earth was without form and void. And the "and" used in additional information means that it was created, and then something additional happened and becomes without form and void. As Isaiah 48:18, turning to Job chapter 38. We're going to go through some passages there, and then I'll have to bring it to the next lesson.
Where are we going?
It may be the new heaven, new earth before we get through. The Lord may come back before we get through. But Isaiah 38.
Job.
But I'm going to read Isaiah 45:18. It says, "For thus saith the Lord that created the heavens, God himself that formed the earth and made it, he hath established it. He created it not in vain. He formed it to be inhabited. I am the Lord, and there is none else." He created it not in vain.
Well, what's that?
That was Isaiah 45:18. He created it not in vain. And the idea here is that he did not create it to be the condition in Genesis 1:2 when it was created in Genesis 1:1. Mm-hmm. Something happened between those two verses. And in the book of Job, what do we know about the book of Job?
It's
a book of Bible, but what else do you know about Job? Most scientific book. Tom's taking very good notes. Or got a good memory one. Okay? So it's a community, and there's over, in book of Job, there's over 35 scientific facts that were not made known in the communities until the time of Christopher Columbus. And many of these things are not made known to science today because they don't want to look at them. Follow the science. You heard that. Follow the science. God is asking Job some questions here. Verse 3, Job 38:3. Gird up now thy loins like a man, for I will demand of thee and answer thou me. Where wast thou when I laid the foundation of the earth? Declare if thou hast understanding. Who hath laid the measure thereof, if thou knowest? Or who hath stretched the line upon it? Whereunto are the foundations thereof fastened? Or who layeth the cornerstone thereof? When the morning stars sang together, and all the sons of God shouted for what? Joy. The angelic creation is present when God created the earth. And heaven is created. The angels in all the positions of rank and authority and the stations of governments throughout the universe have been created. Then he creates the earth. This is something big. But it is also obvious he laid the foundation of the earth. He laid the measures thereof. He stretched the line upon it. In that passage, he had created with the angels looking on it. And he did not create it without form and void. Shay. He did not create it formless or empty without form and void. Mm-hmm. You with me? He created it with foundations. He created it with a measure where he could put a line on it. And you can figure it out, that thing. He had dimensions. He had parameters. It had the measurements. He had a foundation, and it is there. So verses 4, 5, and 6, and 7 are very difficult to fit in Genesis chapter 1, verse 2. That would fit in where? Genesis 1, 1. Verse 8, Job 38, 8. Or who shut up the seas with doors when it break forth, as it is, as if it had issues out of a womb? When I made the cloud the garment thereof, the thickness, thick darkness of saddle binding, saddle bind for it, and break it up for it my decree place, and set bars and doors. And said hitherto, shall thou come, but no further, and he shall that thou prove the ways be stayed. Verses 8, 9, 10, 11 clearly describes the deep and the container in which the universe is in. Remember when we first started this lesson, I asked you, what do you think the universe was the shape of? Many of you said a bowl. Many of you said squares. Many of you said rectangles. That type of thing. You got to have a container to put this stuff in. And there was heaven, the angelic hosts, the earth created with form, and the contents to be inhabited. Then there is seas, doors, boundaries, and bars, and the second heaven, as in Jonah chapter 2, pertaining to hell. And there is a thick darkness of the saddle, what is it, swaddling band for it. And he sets boundaries. And he says you can't go no any farther. It seems to me that would be the deep. And you have to understand the things that we study back in Genesis 1:1 about the deep, if you remember, a lot of people know nothing about. That's why they're like, whoa, you know, I never knew it was shaped like a triangle and God was up here and then it set the firmament and all that. They have an idea about a canopy. You heard that? People got a canopy, but the canopy theory won't work in the text. And it seems that through Genesis 1:2, Isaiah 45, and Job 38, that there was a original creation and then things changed. And there was something additional added. Something happened. What happened? It does not say, does it?
I think Satan came to earth and threw a beer pie here and God had to come in and clean it up.
I did.
That's how I heard
Father's
it.
Father's name.
And so it does not say, but it's clear that something did happen. Mm-hmm. Really did. And I think about Genesis 1:2, and the earth without form and void, that expression without form and void appears in other scriptures.
Mm-hmm. One time.
Jeremiah 4 and Isaiah 34. And you use these passages related to the second coming of Jesus Christ over here. And Schofield says there's passages that they were pre-Adamic, like it was before. I'm like, well, this makes sense. But apparently they're not. They're second coming scriptures. And the prophetic passage about the second coming Christ in Isaiah 34, the Lord comes down and sets in the land of Boaz and Edom on fire. And down there below the Dead Sea when he comes back over here. And that's where you are, and it's the same same with Jeremiah 4. He has to do with the destruction of the Antichrist. Jeremiah 4:23 says, I beheld the earth, and lo, it was without form and void, and the heavens, that they had no light. Hey, Lord Jesus Christ comes back, he bores a hole down here, and he sets it on fire. That's where Satan, and if you break the law in that millennium kingdom, that's where you go. You don't get a sec. There ain't no grace over there. If he's ruling with a rod and iron, where's the grace at? He's pointing. He says, you're going to rule. Because he knows there are going to be a disobedient people in there. And he sets them straight. Without form and void is verbatim with Genesis 1:2. And the heavens had no light. Darkness, Genesis 1:2, the phase without form and void, I'm going to get through this right quick, is a description of the earth as the result of the judgment of God on the satanic policy of evil manifested through the Antichrist. It's not going to be a pleasant time over there. It's going to be darkness. And if you're looking for a verse to help identify and a definition what the phase without form and void has to do, you find another verse, don't you? Mm-hmm. In the Bible, that exactly is the same terminology and is clear in the condition of the earth is it in the result of judgment. Isaiah 34, verse 11. Isaiah 34, verse 11. You're looking for another verse that goes along with this verse. That's what you do when you study the Bible. It says, but the cormorant and the bitter shall possess it, the owl also and the raven shall dwell in it, and he stretched out upon it a line of what? Confusion and the stones of emptiness. I wonder what that relates to. Confusion and emptiness. He's speaking the territory down there in the Dead Sea area on the, towards Babylon that he turns into pitch. It's going to burn. And he makes a burning shaft that goes down into hell in the tribulation and in the millennium. That's what Brother Walt wanted to know. He said, where's that study on that Jesus, the Lord burns a whole shaft right through the hell down there. And people can see it when they go up to worship in the millennium kingdom. They'll see that hole. Confusion is the same Hebrew word. Emptiness, without form and void. Same words. And you see the result of the judgment of God against the Antichrist is going to be a repetitiveness of Genesis 1:2 in the place of the earth. It's judgment. That making sense without form and void now? Mm-hmm. It's a judgment. Something happened that God, because when you go to... Well, people say in Genesis 1:2, without form and void is after the fall of Satan and the original and condemnation of the policy and policy program of evil. There's a reason they said that. And the verse with the verse is those things that indicates that, okay?
And darkness is never a good thing.
Darkness is never a good thing because... I want to share that. Be turning to 2 Corinthians chapter 4 right quick. When you think about Genesis 1:1 says the darkness was upon the face of the deep. Again, the darkness is the same darkness as in Job chapter 38, verses 8 and 9. The darkness is also like Jeremiah 4:23, where the heavens did not give light. Hey, what does Job say about the heavens right now? They're not what? Clean. And we talked about this before. You look up right there and you see the beautiful stars. It's beautiful at night. It's just beautiful. But you know they're corrupt. Mm-hmm. And regarding meaning of the earth, Genesis chapter 1 verse 10 says, God called the dry earth what? Dry land what?
Earth.
And if that is the definition of earth, then Genesis 1:1, in the beginning God created the heaven and the dry land. And the dry land was without form and void, and darkness was on the face of the deep. In other words, there first was dry land, then it was flooded. And the passage indicates earth was dry land, and the earth, the deep, the water, the darkness, all exist on the first day. And out of the darkness that was upon the face of the deep, the Spirit of God moved. Genesis 1:1, I told you I'm just going to read this to you. And the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters, and God said, let there be light, and there was light, and God saw light was good, and God divided the light from the darkness, and God called the light day, and the darkness night. Out of darkness, out of confusion, comes what?
Light.
Light and a blessing. You think for a minute, your Bible, you have spiritual life. And when you talk about darkness and confusion, and out of it comes light and life and light and blessings. That is a Latin language of what?
Salvation,
redemption, restoration. Not the language of original creation. Listen, when we was in dark, we was in darkness, trespasses and sin, darkness alienated. You know it. What I'm talking about. You was in darkness, and what came out? You saw what? Light, and you got life. And when you read the Bible in original, working in origins, do not start in darkness. Darkness to light, confusion to blessings, the language of redemption, the language of restoration. When you apply a little bit of spiritual knowledge to this and understanding, there are not things that are clear. You know that. Concise and conclusion. You know, some things you just leave alone. And that's okay. But when you think about, you study the typology in Genesis chapter 1, you'll see the exact parallel with salvation. This world was in bad shape. And look at what Paul says. I told you, turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Mm-hmm. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 3. But if this gospel, if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, hath shined into our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Paul understood the gap fact. Paul understood there was darkness over there. And out of that light, out of darkness, God shined light and created. And he commanded the light to shine out of darkness. He commanded the light to shine upon us. You see creation there, a type of salvation. This universe, if God's going to form the earth to be his footstool, and God formed this earth, wouldn't you want it to think it came out of darkness and there's a salvation plan even for the earth? Doesn't your Bible talk about all creation groans to this day until they're redeemed? So this is, I don't know if you ever thought about it, but this is pretty powerful. That God had a plan. That's why I said before the Word of God was established, God used the stars to tell a redemption story. And when Satan corrupted all that, and they came out of that universal flood, he positioned different things up there, and people's fallen Satan. And chapter 1 is a typical presentation of salvation and restoration. And the original creation is made. It was marred by sin. Darkness overtakes it, and God restores it. He had a plan then like he does now.
Amen.
Listen, if there are people out there today that needs to hear a clear salvation message, not one that's been watered down, not one that's got smoke and mirrors and bands and all that stuff, you need to hear today that Christ died for your sins. If you're in darkness, you're sin, you're marred, you're dying and going to hell, you don't know where your life is going, okay? You never understood who Jesus Christ was. Then you need to find out that Christ died for your sins and buried and rose again. That's the message that brings you out of darkness.
Mm-hmm.
Out of you was without form and void. You think Satan would love to keep you in that salvation or that situation?
No.
Satan has blinded the minds. Right here's where it starts, people. And you look on, you turn on them TikToks, and you turn on that Facebooks, and you turn on that TV set. If you don't think that that's being used to trick your mind, you're fooling yourself. Oh, but this brother's got such a good message. Have you really listened to it? One message out of 1,000? You know what I mean? Oh, that brother, he does such a good job, but he don't believe in the pre-trib. You better find out some things about who you're listening to. You know what you better be, you know who you better be listening to? Not me.
God.
God speaking through his word. That's what he does today. Mm-hmm. He speaks through his word. And you get the right information inside of you. You're saved. You trust Christ out for your sin, buried, and rose again. Where do you find that at?
In the book.
In the book. Oh, we just found out some things that Genesis 1:1 talks about the restoration. It was out how foreign and void, and the light shineth on darkness and created life. He's restoring the universe to where God originally created it for. And he put man down here, and we'll find out later what does man do. He falls. Mm-hmm. He gets marred. He creates little marred men. You know? And they create really more marred men. And we paint ourselves up. We make ourselves look good. We're still sinners. That's why I said today, if you have never trusted Christ died for your sins, bear and rose again, you need to do it today.
Amen.
And there's no doubt that none of you sitting here today has not ever done that. But there's people out there who needs to hear a message of grace, that they're not going to get beat up. We think about women that we know, majority of you, let me put it this way. Majority of us sitting in here right now, and a lot of us listening, has been beat up with religion. And we never thought there was going to be another day that we would ever open up the Word of God, that we wouldn't be around many believers, but you are. And you're here for a reason. You're here because you know what you're studying is right. And listen, you better be right with God. Don't be right with me. You better be right with God. Because when you're right with God, you'll make it right with everybody else. Everybody else will see who you are the right way. And my prayer is that you'll continue to share this glorious gospel, this good news. And let's close in prayer. Father, we do thank you for the Word of God. We thank you for the studies and even in the book of Genesis, Lord, that you just laid out a salvation plan for creation, for all mankind and the creatures to follow. But we also know what we have done. We're a falling race, and we need to be restored to you. And in doing so, we trust that you died and buried and rose again for our sins. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. And thank you once again for tuning in, and we encourage you to come and study with us, don't we, guys?
Yeah.
Yeah. Until next week.